Good morning. I love having to interrupt the conversation. There's so much community happening right now. We could just do that for 30 minutes if you guys would prefer. How many of you are grateful for the extra hour of sleep that you received today? Yeah. You know whose hand didn't go up? Was all the parents of young children. They did not benefit at all from that extra hour because their child, instead of waking up at 6, woke up at 5, which was wonderful. So praying for you. Actually, what I've realized is, especially the older I get, there's really just a brief window where you can enjoy this extra hour of sleep. Because once you hit a certain age, you're waking up at the same time every day, no matter what, right? You kind of revert to when you were a child. So there's only a few of you that this benefited, but a little fuller today at the first service, I'm noticing. So, well, hey, I am really honored to get to continue in this series called Simple Kingdom. And we've been navigating through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 through 7, talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God constantly, the gospel of the kingdom. And he preached and he taught that although we are a part of systems of this world, governments and countries and things, we are not of this world. There's another kingdom operating that Jesus ushered in, and he taught us about it. And he taught a lot about it in this Sermon on the Mount. And so we've been going through it, and we've been talking about, we started in the Beatitudes, and we talked about giving. We talked last week, of course, in this incredible worship in the round environment. We talked about prayer and the Lord's Prayer, and we've been going through this. And this week, we're going to keep navigating through. And this sermon today is for anybody who desires a deeper intimacy with God. This sermon today is for anybody that's looking for breakthrough, for victory in an area of your life, for healing, for something to move in heaven. It's for someone that is wanting to just get a little more hungry for the Lord. However, I'm going to tell you right out of the gate, when I got this week, my goal at the end of this is to get you to stop eating for periods of time. And we're going to talk about fasting. And everyone's like, yes, I saw someone on the way in. She was like, oh, I meant to skip this week. You know, I didn't want to, I knew it was coming, and they didn't want to talk about it. It's not something that we really talk about a whole lot. It's something that the Bible is full, as I've studied for this message. It's full of conversations around fasting. But I'll say this, fasting doesn't come naturally to any of us. It's not normal. In fact, if I were to sort of say, hey, how many of you in the last year have fasted for spiritual reasons? Probably most of us would be like, nope, that's not something that I've made a part of my everyday life. We've talked about it more in the last decade because intermittent fasting has sort of become popular as a means of dieting or health, and there's certainly health benefits to that and health benefits to fasting, but the scripture talks about fasting in a different way. In fact, Jesus, when he's going through this part of the sermon, he talks about giving and serving the poor and needy. He talks about prayer and he talks about fasting. And to me, that it puts all of those things on the same level. If you're a believer and you need to pray, then I think what you're going to find by the time we get done today is that you also need to fast. And so we're going to dive in. We're going to read it, what Jesus says about it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The last couple of weeks, Keenan's been talking about the motivations behind giving, the motivations behind prayer, and today the motivations behind fasting are really what Jesus seems to hone in on here. He says, hey, don't do these things, these practices of righteousness, as he calls them earlier in the chapter, to be noticed and seen by men. You know, we're in a social media society, a social media culture where, you know, everything we do, we feel like we need to post to let other people know. And it's crept in a little bit into our lives and into the church and into our faith where it's like, hey, I'm serving at the soup kitchen today. Let me let everybody know. Hey, I'm reading my Bible this morning. Let me let everybody know I'm praying. Jesus is like, hey, that that is not a good motivation for doing any of these spiritual practices. And our kingdom motivation matters a ton. In the kingdom, we don't do any of these things for the attention of men. We do it to get the attention of heaven. That is what we're after. As we come to this conversation, we have to address what Jesus said at first, which is your motives matter a ton. So today I'm going to answer three questions. We're going to go through it quickly. The Bible, I won't be able to talk about everything the Bible says about fasting, but I'm going to try to answer three questions. First, what is fasting? Why do we fast? And how do we fast? And so if you'll allow me, we're just going to dive in and we're going to go after it. So what is fasting? At the basic level, it's simply going without food. The Bible primarily talks about fasting in relationship to food, abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. And in the Old Testament, we see that fasting had a lot to do with repentance and mourning and humility. It was maybe the opposite of feasting. There was all these feasts in the Old Testament that would be practiced regularly to celebrate joy, to celebrate harvest, to celebrate all of these things. Fasting is sort of the opposite of that. It's when we bring ourselves low and we mourn and we repent and we, in humility, seek God. Here's my definition. As I've studied it, if you'll allow me, fasting is an act of faith where we abstain from physical appetites in order to pursue God. Fasting is an act of faith at the core. Jesus teaches about giving, which is an act of faith, because I assure you, God doesn't need our money, right? He talks about prayer, which is an act of faith, because the God of the universe knows what you need before you ask him. He doesn't need us to pray. It's an act of faith where we submit to him in prayer. And fasting is an act of faith because all through scripture, I cannot tell you in the natural why God cares if you and I eat any given day. I don't think it's in the Bible. It's this supernatural, unseen thing. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus says, only your Father who is unseen. He says, you're gonna participate in this act of fasting to an unseen God, and there's going to be an element where you and I don't fully understand what's happening. Here's the reality for me, and maybe this is just true for me, but every time I set my heart to fast, I wake up in the morning, okay, today's the day, I'm going to fast. And about 2 hours in, I think it's the dumbest thing I've ever decided to do in my entire life. I'm like, all I want right now is breakfast. I've never been as hungry as I am right now. This doesn't make any sense. Why does God care? And I would suggest to you that I think some of these supernatural faith acts that we do, we've been influenced by a worldview of naturalism where only the only things we value are things that we can touch and see, and scientific method can, is it repeatable? Is it, and we serve a supernatural God who is unseen. And so if you're trying to understand fasting in the realm of the natural, maybe you could get a better understanding of it than I can, but in the scripture, it's always an act of faith. It's this submission of our flesh to the unseen God. And the Bible says that he who is unseen sees what we do. And it at times makes me feel silly. And at times makes me feel crazy. Why am I doing this? But there's reasons why we do it. And so the second question is, so why would we fast? The short, really quick answer is because Jesus expects us to. He said, not if you fast, he said when you fast. In fact, he said it twice. He said when you fast. That's the easy answer to that, but there's a couple other reasons I really think it's important that we incorporate this. Number, the second reason is this, and this can seem very obvious on the nose, but fasting leads to hunger. This is obvious in the natural, but I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I'm not always hungry and thirsty for righteousness. I don't wake up every morning like, God, just give me more of you. Pour out your spirit in my life. No, we have to train ourselves to be hungry for righteousness. And I think one of the ways we do that is through fasting. But I'll let you in on a secret. Fasting will always start out as a discipline. It always starts as a discipline. You're never going to wake up in the morning and be like, you know what I feel like doing today? I feel like fasting. That's never going to happen. Because in the natural, we have to subjugate our flesh. We have to decide, hey, as a practice, just like with prayer, just like with giving, just like with all these other things that Jesus teaches us, in his kingdom, we have to decide fasting has value and that it's going to lead to a place of not just natural hunger, but spiritual hunger. I want to read a couple of passages to you. The first one is in Joel chapter 2, verse 12. And it's a familiar passage. I wish I had time to read the whole chapter because it's amazing. But in verse 12, he says, yet even now declares the Lord. And he just talked about how Israel has gone through this season of losing everything. And he says, yet even now, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. And later in the chapter in verse 28, after the people of God have rent their hearts through fasting and prayer, the prophet says this in Joel, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. The promise here is that as you rend your hearts, as you humble yourselves in prayer, that I will pour out my presence, I will pour out my spirit on you in demonstrations and signs and wonders, and that will create a hunger on the inside of us. Every person in this room would love the power and presence of God to come and change some things in our situation, in our circumstances. There's not one person here that wouldn't want that. Fasting is a mechanism, much like prayer, to those things. James chapter 4 says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. This is a spiritual law. It's a spiritual truth. We draw near to God and he will draw near to us. Fasting is the act of us drawing near to him. And by the way, in that passage, we are the ones that must draw near first. He's counting on us to make the first move. And when we do, his presence will come. And there's hunger that develops on the inside of us. And much like our physical bodies, you hunger for what you feed on. If you go out to Bake with Love, which I highly recommend you do, this bakery out here, and like me, you eat that at least once a day because they're constantly like, hey, this one we can't sell. Do you want to eat it? And I'm like, praise the Lord for his blessings. His mercies are new every day. Thank you, Father. But here's what happens. You begin to hunger for sweets. The more you feed on sweets, and that's not good for me. The same is true in the spiritual. We hunger for what we feed on. And when we practice, none of us like the word discipline, right? Discipline is not something that any of us are excited about. So maybe I'll use the word practice. When we practice fasting in a regular way in our lives, what we're doing is we're feeding our spirit, we're feeding our soul on something other than the natural, something other than what we can taste and see. We're feeding on the supernatural. We're asking God in a posture of humility, and he rewards us with more hunger for him. Fasting leads to hunger, and the opposite is true too. Hunger leads to fasting. It's this cycle that once you're hungry for God, it's not quite as difficult the more you do it to engage in fasting because you know that his presence is going to show up and he's going to be faithful, and we see that all through scripture. In these moments of repentance, David, after he's committed this sin with Bathsheba, fasts and prays before God. Why? He does it for healing for his unborn child. He also fasts and prays that the Spirit of God would not depart from his life. And we see that in Psalm 51, where he cries, let your spirit not depart from me in this moment of fasting and prayer. Why? Because he's hungry for the Spirit of God. And it leads him back into the practice of fasting. Something that was super interesting and unexpected as I was studying, I can't say that I read every passage in the Bible on fasting because there's a lot of them. But one thing that I didn't find, that I expected to find, because I don't know that I've necessarily been taught this, but I can say this, I believed this about fasting. I believed that there was a part of this practice, this discipline, that was there to crush our flesh. That we did it in sort of this masochistic, like, oh, I need to punish my body and you know, make it my slave, and that fasting was sort of was going to help me in the process of sanctification, to becoming more holy. But I don't find that idea anywhere in the Bible. I think that it probably is a hangover from an incomplete Reformation, where in Catholicism there's this idea of mortification of the flesh, where we it's this asceticism that sort of crept into our faith, and they would literally take these whips and whip themselves in the back as a way to like punish their flesh. That is not the heart of God. That is not what we find in Scripture as a healthy or good motivation for fasting. In fact, I would say if you want to very quickly give up on fasting as a practice, do it as a way to like make yourself more holy. Why? Because that's still making it about us. And fasting is not about us. Fasting isn't about what you give up. Fasting is about what you are pursuing. And we're pursuing the presence of God. We're pursuing the supernatural. We're going after God in this discipline and this practice of fasting. It's saying no to the lesser appetites to feed the greater appetite of our spirit for God. We fast. When I was young, I fasted and I was hungry. And now I find that I'm fasting because I'm hungry. I'm hungry for God. I'm hungry for what I need Him in my life. I'm desperate for Him to pour out His presence and do things in my heart, areas of brokenness that I know I can't fix myself. It's only through Him and by Him. Fasting makes us hungry. Number three reason I think you should fast, and this is, there's a risk in talking about these things that this would be our motivation. And I would say this is probably just an outcome and ought not be our motivation. But fasting does have rewards. Jesus said, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Will reward you. And I'm like, with what? What is the reward for this practice, for this discipline of fasting? There's several things, but I'm not going to list all of them that I found when I was studying this in the Bible. But the first one that I see is spiritual power and authority come when we fast. And I'll show you quickly a couple of passages on that. The first one's in Mark chapter 9. It's a story of a man, a father who brings his son to Jesus, and his son is possessed by a demonic spirit. And the demonic spirit is throwing his son on the ground, and he's foaming at the mouth and gnashing his teeth. And the disciples tried to cast that spirit out, but they couldn't do it. And so the man brings his son to Jesus, and it says in Mark chapter 9, verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why weren't we able to cast this demon out? They've done it before, but for some reason they were unable to do it this time. So Jesus said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. That's a strange statement by Jesus. He says, hey, there is demonic oppression. There's things that are oppressing people, and only prayer and fasting. Now, Jesus didn't fast in that moment. He didn't like walk up and be like, I'm going to fast for the next 10 seconds, and then I'm going to cast the spirit out, right? No. He had a lifestyle. We know Jesus fasted 40 days at the beginning of his ministry, but there's other times where we see Jesus fasting and the disciples are like, hey, did you already eat? And Jesus is like, I have food that you don't know anything about. Jesus had this practice of fasting that gave him a spiritual authority that was necessary when coming up against demonic oppression. When I was interviewing for the position here at East Point back in last December and January, I was living in Houston still, and so most of our conversations were happening over the phone or through Zoom, but kind of one of the final steps in the process was to fly up here and make sure, you know, I wasn't super weird or whatever, and make sure you guys weren't super weird, which, you know, we're working through that. but I came up for a weekend and spent a little bit of the following week with the staff, and It happened to be at the beginning of January, and a lot of the staff had set, I don't know how many days, but several days aside at the beginning of the year to fast and pray. And I came into staff meeting that very first time, meeting most of the staff, and Keenan, Scott was still here at the time, and they were like, all right, guys, we're going to pray. And everybody just like gets on the floor, like before the Lord, just praying before Jesus. And I'm sitting there like, what is happening right now? And there was this spiritual hunger that you could feel. The staff was leaned in and they're like, God, we want you to do what only you can do. Well, I'll tell you, one of the things that's come from that is we have seen more people set free from deep oppression in the last 9 months. You can talk to anybody on the team than in maybe the history of East Point prior to that. We're seeing God move and set people free from oppression that they've been experiencing their entire lives. And everyone would tell you, yeah, come on. Everybody that was part of that would tell you and directly relate it to that fast at the beginning of the year, that there is a spiritual authority that comes. And guys, that's normal in the kingdom of God. Jesus went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom, casting out demons, healing the sick. In Matthew 9, you see that. In Matthew 10, you see him sending out other people to do what? To preach the gospel of the kingdom, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. This is in the kingdom of God. There's other things operating than what we can see, what we can touch, what we can feel. There is a supernatural thing that happens when we fast. You see it again in Acts 13. This supernatural authority that's given by the disciples when Paul and Barnabas were being sent out to do ministry. The leaders of the church fasted, prayed, laid their hands on them, and sent them out, and the power of the Holy Spirit descended upon them. There's something about fasting that brings spiritual power, and I know about you, but I need more of that in my life. Another reward of fasting is it creates room for God to speak. It creates room for him to speak. You see this with Elijah gone Mount Carmel. 40 days and 40 nights, he goes without food up into the mountain, and he's in a cave. And it's the story where the fire comes and the storm comes, and God's voice isn't in any of those things. But he walks out onto the edge of the cave, and in a still small voice, God whispers to him and gives him directions as to what to do next. And he goes and he anoints Elisha and he anoints Jehu and all of these things that he set himself apart to fast and pray. And God spoke to him. I was talking with a pastor this week about fasting, and he was telling me a story. He's older and he's got adult children now, but he was telling me a story of when his daughter was going to college, and he actually drove her across the country, dropped her off at college, and she wasn't in a great place in life. And he just knew as a dad, I need a word from the Lord for my daughter. I need God to break through in her life. And so he drove back to Maine and he rented a camp up in the Allegash and he brought water and Gatorade and told his wife, I'm not coming back until I get a word, until I hear God speak. She's like, well, how long are you going to be gone? And he's like, I don't know. And when God speaks, I'll come back. And he was up there and he was fasting and praying and for many days, and on day 7 or 8, he couldn't remember exactly how long, he felt like the Lord spoke to him something very specific about his daughter. And this is back in the day when you didn't have a cell phone, you had a phone that was attached in your car. How many of you remember those? And he had to drive like way out of the country to get some cell phone reception, and he called his wife, and she said, something's happened. And he said, I know. And he told her exactly what the Lord had said, and it was exactly what had happened with his daughter, that something happens in our lives in the supernatural, that if we expect him to speak and we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. There is something supernatural. There's a crazy story in the book of Daniel that I want to read to you, but it is like something out of a novel, you know, of like This Present Darkness, if you've ever read any of that. But in Daniel chapter 10, we see in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, nor meat, nor wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. And what happens is Daniel then has this angelic visitation, this vision. And this angel says to him in verse 12, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and humbled yourself before God," that's fasting, "your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Daniel fasts and prays. The angel of the Lord moves in response to that fasting and prayer. But watch this. "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. There's like this angelic war that's happening in the supernatural. And then Michael, one of the chief princes or archangels, came to help me. Anytime Michael shows up, he comes with a sword. This is an archangel of war in the Old Testament. "Because I was detained there with the king of Persia," which is the demonic powers, which is probably Satan himself. "And now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." I don't know how to explain that to you other than this. Fasting moves heaven. That Daniel sets his heart to fast, and the angels go to war with one another because Daniel knew, I need a word for these people that are held up in captivity in Babylon. I was listening to a podcast this week that Vicky recommended, and it was a leader of the disciple-making movement internationally. And I don't know if you know this, but across the world, people are coming to Jesus and being made disciples of Jesus in these small groups. It's happening like crazy in all of these other nations. And so the leader of one of these movements was asked, "Hey, why do you think this isn't happening the same way in the United States?" And he said, I don't know exactly, but I can tell you what's happening over there is that there are thousands, tens of thousands of people fasting and praying, and we're seeing incredible breakthrough of people who are giving their lives to Jesus. There is supernatural power, supernatural intervention. We see it with healing in Acts chapter 9. We see it with Saul. John Wesley said, Have you any days of fasting and prayer? Storm the throne of grace and persevere therein, and mercy will come down." There's a story. I'll just tell two more quick stories from the scripture. There's so much that I wish I could go through, but there's a story in the Old Testament of Jehoshaphat. And one of the rewards of fasting is victory and breakthrough. And this is so important because in our lives, we're going to hit these things that we can't win these battles on our own. And in the story, it says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. "After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Munites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazion Tamar," or the En-Gedi. "Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for Judah." Here's what happened in verse 15. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." In verse 17, it says, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." It's possible that some of us are fighting battles that are not ours to fight. It's possible that in the natural, some of us are up against things that in our own strength and in our own way, we are not able to see the victory. God, Jehoshaphat, set his heart and he told the people of Judah to fast and to pray. And God said, "I'm going to take this one for you. I've got this. You just get in your position. The battle belongs to the Lord." My journey with fasting in early in my Christian life, I probably practiced it a lot, but there was at least a decade or more. I couldn't really remember when I was thinking about it, where I didn't really fast a whole lot. But I have a friend that was that I regularly will do like fishing trips or things. He's one of my really close friends. His name is Van, and he had been in a practice of fasting regularly for healing for his daughter who has cerebral palsy. And we went on a trip last summer of 22, and he was telling me about some of the amazing breakthrough they've seen in their daughter's life. And I wish I had time to tell that whole story. but just incredible breakthrough. And you'll never convince he or myself that it's not because God is supernaturally doing something in response to his regular fasting. But as we were talking, I was on sabbatical last summer, and so I had this extended period of time, and I ended it with this fishing trip with Van, and we were talking about fasting, and I really felt the Lord impress upon my heart that I needed to start doing this regularly. And so I just decided when I came off sabbatical, I started fasting one day a week. And for me, what that looked like was just I'd wake up on like a Wednesday, and I wouldn't eat the whole day, and then the next day, I would eat. And there's no rhyme or reason. We'll talk about that in just a second, about how to fast, but I just set my heart to fast. And I hated it. Like, fasting is hard. It's not fun. It's not natural, but I just, every week I would do it. And sometimes I had lunch meetings and I had to be like, hey, I'm so sorry. Like, I'd love to cover your lunch, but I'm not eating today. And it was weird. And at times I felt silly, but I just fasted. And it was probably 8 or 10 weeks. I was praying over some very specific things about direction for the future that God had been speaking to me on sabbatical. And I don't know how to describe to you the events of last fall, but what I can tell you is, in good ways and bad, all hell broke loose. I mean, my wife and I were seeing literal demonic manifestations. But what became absolutely clear was the voice of God that our season there was over and he was moving us on. And we felt like maybe that was going to be back to New England. And I can tell you as sure as I'm standing here that the reason I'm standing here is because I obeyed God and just set my heart to prayer and fasting. And since those days, I haven't fasted every single week, but I've gone through seasons where I felt like I needed to do that. And I've tried my best to practice it regularly, not because of any other reason than I want to see the hand of God move in my life. I want to see the hand of God move in your life. And how we fast is we simply, fasting in the Bible always involved food. There's one other exception to that in 1 Corinthians 7 where Paul is talking about marriage and he talks about abstaining from sex for a season. But everywhere else in the Bible, fasting had to do with food. And what I want to encourage you to do is one day out of the next seven, in the next week, I want you to fast. More than the physical reality of just not eating, spiritually speaking, how I want you to fast is in a place of hunger and desperation for the kingdom of God. There's this strange story where a bunch of the other disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, how come your disciples aren't fasting? Why aren't they fasting? We're fasting over here. And Jesus says something very strange, and this can be found in Matthew 9. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in Matthew 9, Jesus says, why would the bridegroom fast while the groom is here? There will come a time when I will not be here, and then they will fast. Jesus, in this incredible declaration, Israel is the bridegroom. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the groom. I'm coming for my bride. But right now, I'm here. I've ushered in this new kingdom. But there's going to come a time when I have to leave, and then the time for fasting will begin. And then he says this sort of strange parable. He says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into the old wineskins, for if they do, the skins will burst, and the wine will run out of the wineskins and be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. It's like, Jesus, what? We're talking about fasting. What are you talking about? Jesus tells a story to say, the old wineskin of the law, the old wineskin of the Old Testament, is not, there's a new wineskin that I'm ushering in with the cross and the resurrection. A new kingdom that I'm ushering in through the sacrifice on the cross. And there's a new kingdom that's being established. And in that new kingdom, you're not going to fast the old way. It's not about mourning and grief anymore. What is it about? It's about the new wine. It's about his presence. It's about putting ourselves in a posture where we are longing and cultivating a hunger for who God is in our lives, because we have what the Old Testament saints didn't have. We have access to the presence of God. We come into his presence with fasting and humility and prayer and giving. And we say, God, do what only you can do. Fight the battles only you can fight. I need you for breakthrough in my family. I need you for healing. I need to hear a word from the Lord in my life to sustain me. And I don't know what you're going through today, but I would just say, set your mind and your heart and your body to fasting. Find some time. You're never going to feel like it. So we just have to practice it. Just like we practice prayer. And we fast because we long for this new kingdom. We fast because we long for him to do something in us that only he can do. It's interesting, we close every service with eating something. And I thought about that, but the truth is, this cup, this bread, Jesus said, this represents my new kingdom. It's a new way of doing things. It represents the body and the blood of Jesus, which was a covenant with you and with me, that he's accessible. You don't need a pastor or priest to meet with God. You and I can walk boldly into the throne room of God and beg mercy and grace and healing and presence, and God joyfully pours it out to each and every one of us. That's how we come to the table today. We come and we thank Jesus for his body that was broken, that all these benefits of the kingdom that we've been talking about are ours because of the finished work of the cross. Let's take and eat the bread. And we come to the cup that represents the blood of Jesus poured out for you and for me, that we could have remission of sins, forgiveness. Let's drink the cup together. Father, this feels like a heavy topic at times to me this week, but God, I just see so many things on the other side of our obedience to this. I see so many things for the people in this room as they set their hearts in humility to fast and to pray. God, you want to see breakthrough. Your promise to us is true, that if we'll draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And so, Father, right now I pray that you would quicken people's hearts. They would make the decision today, hey, I'm gonna do this thing. Lord, I don't let anything come against when your people set their hearts to prayer and fasting. And when they do, God, I know this, you are gonna be faithful. You're gonna pour out answers. You're gonna pour out your presence to them. Lord, you're gonna do things that they have absolutely no explanation for. And it's because of who you are and your goodness. So we praise you and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.